Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord God, with our arms and hands up to the heavens. We come to you, Lord God, because we are needing encouragement, Lord God. We come to you, Father, for we're needing your protection, Lord God. We are needing the shelter of your wings over us, Lord God. For we know that this time, Lord, of this season, Heavenly Father, that the enemy will make his attacks to keep us from reaching the mountain of God. We know this, Lord. But we are flesh, we are people, we have issues, Lord God, and we need your supernatural intervention to keep us moving, Lord God. So, Father, we pray that these words will be heard for people on listening on CD far away, Lord God. Let them know that you are hugging them and loving them, Lord God. Just as you showed me, Lord, when you hugged me, you hugged them. You hugged the people in this assembly today because we need you, Lord God. The floods are coming. The enemy is coming. The storms are coming. We need your strength, Lord God, while we are weak, to keep marching, to keep moving, to not lose faith, not to doubt, Lord God, because we have a meeting with you, an appointment with you. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for being the creator of all things, the one who has ordained and orchestrated everything. There is no coincidences, Lord God. You are not a God of happenstance and luck. You are the Almighty One. You are Yah, and you sit on high. And we praise you, Most High God. We pray for protection over the people. We pray for healing and restoration of the mind, of the hearts, Lord God, of the people, renewal of spiritual that we need, Lord God, spiritually. Renew us, Lord God. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, and we pray that on this day that your word goes forth, that your plans, that your objectives from the throne of heaven goes forth, not the plans of men, not the opinions of men, but the ways of God. May we be like Yeshua HaMashiach and care about the will of the Father more than anything else. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. It is such a privilege and an honor once again always to stand in front of believers of the one and only living God and to be like shepherds and to have staffs in our hands as we follow the Lamb of God, as we be like the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. Such a privilege and an honor to be diligent and prepare the way for Yeshua HaMashiach. When that song was playing, I don't remember how long ago it was, but some months ago, every time I woke up in my sleep, that song was playing in my mind. Prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. We have to be preparers of the way. Let me start this first off before I get going. We have to be preparers of the way. We do know that we have 15 days until Shavuot or until Pentecost. We have 15 days. The countdown is still going on. We have an appointment. We are looking for an encounter of a lifetime with the God that we serve. Our ancestors were on a path to Mount Sinai. We are on a path to Mount Zion spiritually. We are on the way of an encounter of a lifetime. And just like our ancestors, they had problems, they had situations, and the question is to you, how has it been so far, the first 35 days? What's it been like? I guess it's like the Wizard of Oz, right? Yellow brick road, skipping, singing songs, right? Not in this world, not if HaSatan has something to do about it. So as we're making this march, we have 15 more days to get to where we have to get to in our lives. Just as they had to prepare themselves 3 days. Don't touch your wife. It's time to get clean. We have to be just like that. So if we're not ready today, we need to be sanctified. We need getting ourselves cleaned and preparing ourselves for an encounter of a lifetime. Because the God whom we serve will not change. He cannot change. We have to change. Have to be willing to change. But when you're too prideful or too selfish, it's hard to change. Or stubborn, it's very hard to change. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Sorry, 15. 15. I just want to thank the people of God this morning for your prayers. The God who we serve is real because He hears. Not only does He speak, but He hears. He hears your concerns. So when I'm talking to Pastor Bill earlier this week and I'm saying, we're just talking about different things, and I'm saying, you know, I find myself, I like praying for people and that stuff's great, but I find myself needing prayer. I find myself needing to be re-strengthened. I find myself like this now. I didn't say nothing to nobody but Pastor Bill. It was just kind of casual conversation. So the people today who came and laid hands and prayed today, thank you for being obedient to God, because He knew exactly what I needed. And it wasn't at the time that I thought I would have needed. It would be at the time that He says, this is now the time. We cannot judge time. All we can do is play our part and be obedient and be ready. Exodus 15. Let me get there. Starting in verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he had made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, if we notice, they have just, the chapter 15, because, you know, the song of Moses, they're celebrating. They just saw something just amazing. The Egyptians chasing them. The fact that there's water over here, so either we're going to be drowned or stabbed to death. Which one? And then the Father intervenes, and the Father saves the day. So we know the story. They crossed all night. Then they see the waters close, and the enemy is destroyed right there in front of their face. And it says that they went into the wilderness, and 3 days later, 3 days later. So we're happy, we're celebrating, we're jumping around, we're hopping around, we're bouncing around. And then 3 days later, we're whining and complaining. So let me ask you this. After the seventh day of unleavened bread, after the Father brought you out of whatever He brought you from and brought restoration for you and truth to you and healing to you, how long did it take before you complained? How long? Was it 3 days? 1 day? 1 hour? 2 hours? The Father? How long was it? So we're no different from them. And we can't imagine what they saw. So it was 3 days for them. They saw the hand of the Mighty One close the waters. It took them 3 days. The Father has brought things for us, done things for us. And who knows? Some 1, 2, 3. Who knows? But the first complaint. First complaint. Was they couldn't drink the water. The water was bitter, and the place was called Marah. Marah, the waters were bitter. And the definition for Marah, it does mean bitter. But what I found was interesting, that it wasn't just bitter, but it was bitterness from the root. Uh-oh. So they can't drink the water. because it's bitter. The first complaint is about the water being bitter. They can't drink it. In reality, the Father is showing them something about them, their own selves. The water really isn't bitter. You have bitterness in your heart or in your root. Bitterness in your root. Not necessarily the water. That's the physical example. And we can look at this a little bit deeper. Let's turn, if we look at verse 25, what happens? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. The tree made the water sweet. What's symbolic about the tree? Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Give me an hallelujah whenever you get there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. So we wanted to look at real quickly about tree and water. That's just scratching the surface. Turn to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. The tree. The tree made the water drinkable. But the people are bitter from their root, bitter from your core. You have issues. That's the whole point of unleavened bread, to de-leaven. But in the process, after you've de-leavened, that the Father reveals leaven in you. So there is issues. Bitter to the core. Ezekiel 47, verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall go trees, grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because the waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So the leaves of the tree was medicine. The tree goes into the water. The water's now drinkable. They were supposed to take the tree of life. They took of the other tree. So bitter to the root. We'll look at one more example. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. We'll start in verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And it's been explained in here, Kelly Mack, a couple weeks ago, about water representing nation. Now, when the Israelites and the mixed multitude, or the Israelites, when they all came out of Egypt and when they crossed the sea, they became Israel. They became God's first son, correct? When they came out, they were a nation. Well, right here, it says that the leaves of the tree is healing for the nations, and mara, bitterness from the root. So that was a chance for them to receive healing. But they complained. There was a chance to receive healing, but they complained. The tree, healing for the nations. There will be a healing of the nations when Messiah returns. There will be healing. They needed healing coming out. He brought them out. They still have issues. Issue number one is what's in your heart or what's in your root. Not that the water is bitter, but your bitter is in your root. It's in you. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, starting in verse 2. Exodus 16, starting in verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Second complaint. Second complaint. They're complaining about food and hunger. And they're also saying, they're even giving you details by the flesh pots, the bread, the different things that we had back in Egypt. Now, the question is that if you've been brought forth out of a place of wickedness or sin or slavery or captivity, why would you be desiring those things? Why would you want that back? Okay, that makes sense. Well, we've been delivered from wickedness, sins, bad habits, bad thoughts, crooked heart. But those, we still desire a lot of that stuff, if we're being honest. Okay, so second complaint, they're desiring flesh. Our issue is that we still have lust and desires of our flesh. So what is he's trying to show you then? He's trying to show us then. So their second complaint is about flesh, but in reality, we still have lust and desires of flesh. Second complaint. We're gonna look at some scriptures. We're gonna turn to the New Testament or the Renewed Covenant. We're gonna look at this. We're gonna connect the dots here. Romans 13. Romans 13. Lust and desires of the flesh. Why would you want to go back from whence you came? Romans 13. Starting in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, we're in Romans, we're in a different time now, and he's still saying, look, the ways of old, don't desire that junk. Don't desire that stuff. Well, what was their second complaint once he saved them and rescued them? They're still wanting stuff from Egypt. They're talking about food because we're going to die of hunger. Well, we're just selfish and we want to get our way and we want to get our feel good. Don't desire your feel good. Leave the feel good back because you are new in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So once again, there is a new you. But if you're new, the things of old, they have to go.
Amen.
They have to go. So if it's, whether it's physically, with hands, mentally, with my mind, whether it's the bitterness in the core of my root or my flesh and my lustful desires, they got to go. They have to go. Because we've been redeemed, we've been rescued, we've been brought out of our problems, our individual problems. We're not even talking about the body yet, because as we see here, when they come out, they are a group. They are Israelites. They are the people of God, but they're also individual people. So individually, we have to release and let go so that the entire body can truly and fully function to the maximum potential, not for us to look good, but for the Father to look good. Before Yeshua to say, man, look at how they do. Look how they praise. Look how they work. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Get rid of it, whatever it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The world paints a picture that certain things are cool and certain things are hip and all this stuff is great. It's okay to be involved in all these things we're reading about. Idolatry, fornication. It's okay. The world says that. But the Most High has a totally different opinion. So who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the God who's actually alive and can speak and can hear and can heal, or the gods of the world who can't do nothing but please this, but please that. That's really it. Get your feel good on. And most feel goods don't really last long. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, charity, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So flee youthful lust. Get away from it. Flee the youthful lust. Young people, do not get involved with the sexual things. It will consume you, and you'll be a 30-something-year-old man or woman trying to have the Lord use everything in you to conquer that. Don't go through that battle. Save yourself that. Young people, please pay attention. Don't go down that road. Because when you really start to get serious with God, there'll be issues in the bitterness of your root that we have to address before I can grow you more. And they have to be addressed because He's real. He's alive.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5. They desired the flesh pots. We desire our flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
So, once again, they are lusting and desiring flesh and different meats and reminiscing. Oh, I remember this. Well, we're the exact same way with the flesh that we walk in. We reminisce and we desire those things, and we really want them back. If you're real. Obviously, not everybody's real. to walk this walk, you better be real. Because the enemy is like, oh, okay, you want to play hardball. You're high and mighty, right? All right, well, I know you. I know your people. I know the problems that y'all have. So we're going to play some hardball. So you better be real. If you're real and you want to walk with the Lord, we have to let these things go. And see, I said we, because I ain't no better than anybody else. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse, let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as ye as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather give thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So even if you are not a hands-on touchy, okay, is your mouth right? Nor foolish talk, nor jesting. Jeremy, so when you're at work and you work in the gym, and when that woman walks by and you're over there with the fellas and they start saying things, what are you going to do? Will you participate in foolish talk and jesting? If so, you have no inheritance to the kingdom. It's real. Second Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Back up. Disobedient to parents. Young people, please pay attention. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep in houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lust. So again, the lust. So we're talking about, and they're telling you to stay away from these people. So apparently these people are still around, and don't you get caught up into that. Because we have to not desire the lust of our flesh or those desires. They got to be gone. Let's turn back to Exodus. And there were so many examples of flesh and lust and desires that you could do an entire word just on that. But that's not what the Most High wanted me to do. It's 21st century stuff in the world that we live in today. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moshe and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moshe said unto them, why chide ye with me? Therefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moshe and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moshe cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moshe, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribiah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? We'll stop right there. So complaint number three, we're thirsty. And you're gonna kill us. You did all this stuff. We're all the way out here. And out of all the ways to die, we're going to die because we're thirsty. My throat's sore. You're going to kill my children. So third complaint, water. I'll put thirst. Now they wanted water. They're thirsty. They wanted just regular water. But what do they really need? See, that's what we got to understand, is that there are a lot of things that we want, but the Most High has for us what we need. So they wanted water, but what did they need? What did they really need? They needed spiritual water is what they needed. They needed some get right on the inside. They needed spiritual water. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's the water that they needed. They needed the Spirit. Turn to John. Turn to John. They want water, but they need the Spirit, is what they're lacking. The Lord's not going to allow you to die. You're going to get regular water, but what do you really, really need, people of God, church, Israelites, whatever, congregation? What do you need? John chapter 4, verse 13. And Yeshua answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the water that they needed. That's what they needed. Yeshua makes a clear-cut example. If you drink it of this water, you will thirst again. You're going to be thirsty. Verse 13. But if you drink of this water, you'll never be thirsty. Clear-cut example. So they want physical water. They needed spiritual water. They need the water of life, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit inside of them, is what they really needed. That's what they needed. They didn't want it. They were just thirsty. My son's thirsty. My cow's thirsty. Think I brought you all the way out here and you're just gonna die of thirst? You need more than just water on the duty that you have, son of Jacob. You have a duty to do in the whole world. It's not about water. You have a job to do. Us coming down from them, their descendants physically, spiritually, you have a job to do. Water ain't gonna cut it. Water will not help you with this. You will be thirsty again when you drink that bottle of water. But the water that he has for us will give us all that we need. We will never thirst again. That will eradicate these, our second complaint, the things that we reminisce about. It's going to help eradicate that. If you let it. If you're strong and not weak. Because you have to be strong to roll with the Most High. Period. You cannot be weak. You cannot be weak. Not for the task that we have. You just cannot be weak when the whole world is weak. The entire world. Many are going this way. It's easy to go that way. It's hard to go this way.
It's tough. But with the water that he has for us inside of us, you can make the journey. You can go. You got everything you need to get to where you got to go. Turn to Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, if I can get there. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 will be in verse 15. And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Let's go down to 20. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. And he says, what? Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. Water, spirit, needs, wants. We want water. It's hot and it's dry and I'm thirsty. But you need is my spirit for the duty that you have to do. You've been elected. There is no backing out. There is no running away. I did my part. I pulled you out. I separated the waters for you. I destroyed the enemy for you. Or in Christ's sake, I conquered your sin for you. You are free. Now it's your turn. No excuses. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7 will be in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. According to the scriptures, if you believe. So how many people that were at the rock have heard the story of the God of their forefathers? Who will save, who will rescue, who will provide. How many of them heard that? We know there was a mixed multitude, but how many of them had heard the actual story? And how is it that they didn't believe? Well, we're the exact same way. Because do we all the way believe? They heard the story. They heard the story, and some of them didn't believe, and they saw it. And here we are in their same shoes. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, and we will start in verse 3. We'll start verse 3, Isaiah 44. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed,
and my blessing upon thine offspring. So the pouring of the water that is thirsty is pouring of his spirit. The pouring of the water for those that is thirsty is the pouring of his spirit. And they wanted just water for my throat, not your water for my soul. Not the water that you have for me so I can do what it is that you want me to do, because I'm just like Yahshua. I'm going to follow the will of the Father first and foremost. Nothing else matters except the will of the Father. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts. It's hard for rivers of water to flow out of you when your heart is as hard as that rock. So harden not your hearts. Don't have hard hearts like them. But we have calluses and hard spots on our heart because we still hang on to lusts and desires back in Egypt or back in sinnery. When we came out of Sin City. And the reason why is because there is still bitterness from the root. Mara. Not just bitter, but bitter from the root. The core of your being. That's why you got to have this water. You have to have it. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So, let me get this right. Sprinkling of clean water to make you clean. I'm just curious, because we all saw the Richard Reeds, and we saw how big the rock was. We saw the crack down the rock. So the guy that was in there taking the picture, it gives you an idea how big that was. I wonder when that water burst out the rock, if the people out there got sprinkled with water. I wonder how many got sprinkled with that water. We saw how big the rock was. And when the Father does things, he doesn't just do something itty bitty. It's massive. It is powerful. So you have all these people out here and this water erupts from a rock. I wonder how many were sprinkled. But he says that a new heart will I give you, a new spirit, and I will take out the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And why is that? So that in 27, and cause you to walk in my statutes, you shall keep my judgments and do them. And I didn't talk about that much, but after the first two complaints, he asked them, are you going to keep my words or not? You're going to walk in my statutes? You're going to keep my commandments or not? You're complaining? Then I give you what you want, and I'm asking you, are you going to keep my commandments? And you complain again. What happens after this third complaint? Turn back to Exodus. Exodus 17. And I guess the presence of the Lord has been so strong, I forgot. The title of today is Leaning on the Rock. Leaning on the Rock.
Exodus 17, we'll start in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So after the third complaint, there really wasn't enough time for the Most High to ask them again if they were going to keep the word, if they were going to keep his word, because immediately we have Amalekites. And the Amalek and the Amalekite is such a serious issue. It's so serious because in verse 16, that the Lord have sworn that he will have war from Amalek from generation to generation to generation. Yeshua hasn't came back yet. The Messiah hasn't come back. So we're still at war with Amalek. Spiritually. I'm sure there's some physical confrontation going on somewhere, but for us right now, keeping the way, following the way, you will have a spiritual encounter aggressively from Amalek before you get to that mountain, before you dare get a chance to get and receive what God has for you, before you get to taste that sweet honey, before you get to get what you need from God and want from God. Amalek is saying, oh no, oh no. You're not going there. We're going to stop you. The enemy says, we're going to stop you on this one. So the Father is giving us test, and he is trying to help us. But what do? We complain. And then all of a sudden, something pops up. Spiritual warfare? Well, maybe. Or it could just be that, as we see in the scriptures, that the Father will allow the destroyer in the camp because the camp can't act right. Camp can't get straight. So you know what? My hands are off and the door's open. What if they wouldn't have complained at Marah? What if they wouldn't have been desiring the flesh plots? What if they received the water the right way? What about Amalek then? We don't know. So every year, generation to generation, when we get out of unleavened bread and we're trying to make our march to Mount Sinai or to Mount Zion, Amalek is somewhere. He's somewhere because you ain't getting there freely. There's no yellow brick road. Amalek is somewhere and it's so serious. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 25. Because when the Father says something over and over and over, apparently it's real. If he says something once, it's real. He says, he talks about this over and over. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Has this happened yet? Nope. So apparently we're going to have issues with Amalek. We're going to have issues with Amalek. And it says, the feeble, how he met thee by the way, on the way to where we're supposed to go meet our God, Amalek meets us by the way. And he smote the hindmost of thee. So he didn't attack the front. He didn't mess with Moshe or Joshua or none of them. He waited for the back of the bunch, who the scripture says feeble, faint, weary. Feeble, kashal. Feeble means kashal. Feeble. And this word is only used once in the Tanakh or the King or the or in the Old Testament. It's only used once. Feeble is mentioned a lot. This is the only time for kashal. And it means prostrate, to weaken. This word is only used once. So prostrate. So we know what prostrate means. Flat on my face, flat on my back, feeble. It says Amalek attacked those who were feeble. And I compared it to a Greek word. The Greek word was called klinidion, which means small bed or couch. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Gospels of Luke, when they lowered the man through the roof in the bed, that was the only time it was used in that series of Luke right there, in Luke chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 24. So, kashal, feeble, people who are prostrated, whether that means prostrating to other gods, whether that means sick, and you're in a bed or a couch, but they're in the back. It also says faint and weary. So those who were faint, weary, and feeble, Amalek attacks in the back. So on your journey to get into the mountain of God for an encounter of a lifetime, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you struggling? Has it been easy? Amalek will attack if he hasn't attacked already. Got 15 days left. So Amalek, if he has not come, he will come. Because it's from generation to generation. And you're no different. Zero. You're no different. You're going to see the God of creation? Yeah, right. We'll see something about that if it has not already happened. That's why we have to lean on the rock to get us through these things. We have to lean on the rock. Trust in the rock. Turn to 1 Samuel. So I'm not going to give the enemy much credit. I'm not giving him any credit. I'm just telling you what he is, a coward, for smiting those from behind who are weak and feeble and tired. That's how he does. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. 1 Samuel 15, 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So the Father is bringing this up again and letting us know that not only did he attack the hindmost of the camp that were feeble, tired, and weak, he was hiding. So Amalek is hiding and waiting for you to move by, waiting for people to get out the way. And then he comes and he attacks like a coward or a sucker punch. He is hiding. Literally, that's what it says. He was laying wait. So the enemy is already positioned Amalek on your way to the mountain of God. He's positioned him already. The Father will give you tests and opportunities to get stronger and to get better. But what do? We complain. We murmur. We don't believe. We can't get together, can't work together. That's all right. Amalek's waiting on you. I'm going to let the destroyer in the camp. You're going to figure it out. I ain't saying this. It's what it says here. And he brings up Amalek over and over and over from generation to generation till Yeshua Messiah comes back and blots him under heaven. If he ain't came, he is coming. Lean on the rock. In verse 12, in Exodus, back to that chapter, 17. Praise the Most High. Verse 12, stone. Moshe's hands were heavy, and they took a stone. Stone, Ephen. I think that was Ephen for stone. And something that caught my attention about the word stone, or a simile for stone. Obviously, a stone is what it is, a rock. But a simile for stone, it says strength, firmness, and solidity. Strength, firmness, and solidity. So Moses is on top of the mountain or on top of the hill. The Israelites and the Amalekites are fighting from sunup to sundown. Now, they attacked him from behind, and it's a lot of people. So Moses is like, all right, Joshua, in the morning, get the people ready to go fight. So they go fight, and it's from sunup to sundown. As Moshe's hands is up, the Israelite camp is winning. And we have to understand that all the time, specifically during this time, but all the time, if we're not with our hands up and heads up to heaven on the things of God, the kingdom of God, we can prevail. But if not, we will not prevail. We will not prevail. So now you have Aaron and Hur, because Moshe's what? His hands is getting tired. So we know that Amalek's going to attack the faint and the weary. Moses' hands are getting tired. There have been praise songs where I've stood and I've held my arms up. And I'm like, man, I can't even hold my arms up for a song, which is about 3 to 5 minutes sometimes, depending on the song. Your arms get tired. So imagine from sun up to sundown. Sun up to sundown with my arms up, with my hands up. So now we have your human efforts. As you're human, your own, you can't do it. You cannot do it. So now Aaron and Hur comes, and they're holding up Moshe's hands. So, okay, well, they're winning. But guess what? Aaron and Hur's hands are getting heavy from holding his hands up. Human efforts ain't going to cut it. So only until they placed his arms under the stone or the rock. I thought Yeshua was the rock in the New Testament. Right, ain't he the rock? So he's the rock here. So if it wasn't for the rock, they wouldn't have prevailed that day. They'd have been smoted that day. And honestly would have earned every bit of it, because complaint one, complaint two, complaint three. I got good things for you. I got sweet things for you, and you don't want it. I'll find somebody else then. If you don't want it, that's your deal. Firmness and solidity, strength. Rock. So Moshe's hands is held up with the rock or the stone. Now we have victory because he's leaning on the rock. And that affects all the people. So we have to lean on the rock as individuals and as a group, the body of Christ. We have to lean on the rock. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. He is the rock. We have to depend on the rock. He's also truth. Truth. Emet. We've talked about this before. Emet. Truth. Faithful and sure. Aman. So when Yeshua is like, I am the truth, he is emet. Truth, emet. Stability, established, trustworthiness, aman, build up, foster parent, permanent. So when I am the truth and the way, there's no moving. I am here. You can depend on me and rely on me, lean on the rock. You will not get through this by yourself. You won't get to the mountain. Just freely, you got to depend on the rock who is immovable. Amen. All power. Deuteronomy 32, verse 13.
We'll skip down 13. He made him ride on high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock.
Good things. He had good things for him. The sweetness of God out the rock. Sweetness out of the rock. The satisfaction you need out of the rock. Had oil out the flinty rock. The substance you need, the core to keep the light burning. The Ruach HaKodesh burning in your temple. The honey and the oil out the rock. That's what he's got for you.
Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. The rock of his salvation. The rock of our salvation. People say you got to work out your own salvation. Well, I hope you're leaning on the rock. If you want to work out your own salvation, you better be leaning on that rock. Verse 30, same chapter. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. And when they said their rock is lowercase, in my version is lowercase, then our rock uppercase. Our rock, the true rock, the true God, the living God, the only God that speaks and hears and helps and cares and loves and hugs. Doesn't care about our lustful desires. He's trying to want us to get away from that stuff. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8:14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the rock. We have to depend on the rock. We don't have a chance. They didn't have a chance. If Moses didn't have them rocks up under his hands, they wouldn't have had a chance that day. Isaiah 28, 16. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's us. That's our foundation. That's our cornerstone. Everything that we're building, everything that we're doing should be built off the cornerstone of Christ, the rock of Christ. He was there in the beginning. He's here now with us. Ephesians chapter 2. Just stretch it out as long as you can as far as the time. I'm trying to make it. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we have to be able to, when we are talking about God and we're talking about the Bible, we have to be equipped with this. We have to be able to connect the New Testament and the Old Testament, or however, whatever. We got to be able to connect and show people that this is the Word of God. None of it is void. None of it is bad. None of it is thrown away. It's all everything. This is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It will be a continual battle for us. Isaiah 17. But leaning on the rock, we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. Isaiah 17. Verse 10. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. The rock of our strength. Where does our strength come from? How did Moses was able to keep his hands up? Because of the rocks or because of the stones? We have to be the same way with our lives, dependent upon the rock. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are which you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Matthew chapter 7. Rock is everywhere. We have 15 days till Pentecost. Lean on the rock. The enemy's job is to keep us distracted so that we're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about making ourselves sanctified and ready. We're not thinking about that because we're thinking about problems and issues and bickering and quarrels and all this other stuff that is totally keeping you from, you only got 24 hours a day. How much of the time on the day are you focusing on the kingdom of God? How much of that time of that day are you thinking about your encounter of a lifetime at Pentecost? Thank you for the enemy's job is to keep you from focusing. Thank you. It's to keep you from focusing, to keep you distracted. Amalek. It's until Yeshua come back. It will happen. Matthew chapter 7. Is that what I said? Matthew 7. Losing my spot. Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. So the floods and the rain and the storm will attack you as an individual. It will attack you and your home, your family, your house. It better be on the rock. If there are multiple people in your house, they all better be leaning on the rock. Because if not, you left a window open, you left a door cracked, and the floods, they are coming. They are coming, period. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock.
That word vehemently is prosrosso in Greek, and it means break against, break by dashing against. So these floods and storms, the enemy is coming to break you, whether it's to break your focus, break your spirit, to make you feeble and faint and weary on your journey. He's coming to break you. It's not a question of if. It's the question is when, because the enemy has strategically placed Amalek. Now, whether or not you, how we fare here, that's between you and the Father, me and the Father. That's a different issue. But he's been placed on the road to God for Pentecost. He's been placed. It's not even a question. Another definition, just a regular definition of vehemently. Marked by forceful energy, powerful, deeply felt, bitterly antagonistic. An antagonist. And it's bitter against you.
Hallelujah.
Strategically placed by the enemy. Preparation and teaching and hopeful development of the spirit or the character, man or woman inside of you, how you fare, that's your deal. But this will happen. Either you're going to have weapons or not. You can build up your armor here for this, or you'll just have a little stick. Or you can have a strong staff. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So here we have the apostles repeating the Tanakh over and over and over. Believe on the rock. Lean on the rock. There's just no other way around it. We ain't good enough. We ain't strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not nothing enough. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, almost done. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We have to not murmur and dispute. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And all these were murmurings. So once the Lord brought us through Passover and unleavened bread, and we're all rejoicing and breaking bread and happy and dancing and crying and loving and eating and having a great time, and you go your separate ways, what's been going on our way to Pentecost? What's been going on? We have to avoid the murmurings and disputings, whether that's among each other, in your home, with other people out in the world. Just got to take it on the chin. Some situations, just take it on the chin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start in verse 2. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There have no temptation taken ye, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, Amen. That ye may be able to bear it. To escape. Escaping. And as I said earlier this morning, I was reading the Tanakh and I was reading in Isaiah. I just can't remember exactly where I was, somewhere in the 40th something chapter. But it was talking about worshiping the other gods who cannot do anything instead of the one God who can rescue you. And it said that in the Tanakh, to rescue you. The other gods can't do that. They don't have a chance. But the God whom we serve, the God that we believe in, the God that we follow, he will save us. Yah saves. Period. So we have to cleave onto the rock. We have to cleave onto God like we cleave onto our spouses, to our children, to our loved ones. We have to hug onto him because he ain't going to let go of us. He will not let go of us.